If you'll join me in Job chapter 15, the Old Testament book of Job, Job 15. If you did not get an outline or you want one, there's some in the middle of the foyer. It would help you for further study and also perhaps as we work our way through Job chapter 15. Now, as we continue our journey through this wonderful book, and I hope by now that you're seeing there's so much more in Job than just a theology of suffering. And I'll mention that again here in a few moments. There's much, much in the depths of Job to learn beyond just how to suffer well. As we roll into Job chapter 15, we are beginning the round two of the speeches. The round two of the speeches of Job's friends, and then we'll find Job responding to each one of them. The cycle is the same as it was in the first one. We find the friend speaks, Job responds. The order is also the same. We pick it up on the lead friend, Eliphaz. He will speak now. Job answers. Bildad will speak. Job will answer. And Zophar will speak. And Job will answer. And though the cycle remains the same, and though the order of those speaking remain the same, the tone and the pain do not. The tone and the pain that what is going to transcribe intensifies. The accusations from Job's friends are repeated with deepening pain. They are indeed, as Solomon would say, they are sword thrust into the tender, hurting heart of Job. Their loveless impatience with Job increases. This is a key understanding in our relationship with one another. Their insensitivity with him grows and grows and grows with each crushing verbal blow after each crushing verbal blow. They are wounding his friend deeply by their tongue. Now, there's three applications I want to remind ourselves of as we work our way through this book. Is hopefully as we understand these applications, it will help us as we deal with each other in a world of hurt within our own people. And here's one of the first applications to keep before you is number one, don't try to be a fixer in someone's life. Some of you may be fixers. I'm married to a fixer. And so it's very important that we understand that we are not fixers. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar come to Job with the initial appearance of being sympathetic friends, but they've come to fix him. There's only one fixer, and it's not us. It's the Lord Jesus. So that's an application as you're dealing with each other, and we may be tempted to grow impatient because we're not seeing progress in relationships or progress in healing. Remember, you're not a fixer. Number two. Our words are not inspired or infallible. We don't have the corner on truth. And as fixers, what we say, we sometimes may think that that is the best thing that anyone ever heard. We cannot lean on our own understanding, and I'll mention that more when we look at Eliphaz. And then here's a final application. It goes beyond Job. But we must always be aware that God's work in us, in times of suffering, times of less suffering, is that He is seeking to develop the cardinal virtue in the Christian life. And the cardinal virtue in the Christian life is not love, it's humility. Because it's only in the soil of a heart of humility that love truly grows. And so as you see these dialogues, as you hear Job's response, remember, we are not fixers. Number two, our words are not infallible or inspired. And thirdly, you must allow the Lord to develop humility in you so that it flows love from you. Because if you're not humble, the ugliness of self-righteous pride, which is clear in these friends, will deepen the wounds in hurt people. And now we move into the second speech from Eliphaz. Any kindness, any sympathy that he showed in the initial speech is now gone. He maintains an unyielding position that Job is a hypocrite, that Job is in sin, and that Job is being punished for both, and that he must repent. The 17th century Puritan Joseph Carle, who I told you many times, he preached 23 years to his people in the book of Job. I think he probably emptied the place. You know, 23 years in the book of Job. This is what he said of Eliphaz. A very violent march against this sorrowful man. Get the imagery he paints. A very violent march. He's stomping on the man's heart. He's stomping on the man's spirit. And the worst part of all that is he doesn't get it. Bildad doesn't get it. Zophar doesn't get it. And what we see in that initial, even a shallow look at their responses, is we see the tremendous power of self-deception. Well, as Eliphaz begins to respond in the second round, let's remember what we just heard. Is Job is bringing a summary of the first volley from his friends. He directs it to Zophar, but they're all there. And what Job has done in his responses in 12 through 14, what Job has done is he has blistered them with exposure. Job himself has grown impatient. He's hurting. He looks for comfort and he calls his friends, "You're miserable comforters. You're physicians that do not heal." And then he begins word after word after word of exposing their blindness, their spiritual blindness. He exposes their hypocrisy. He exposes their arrogance. And what do we have from Eliphaz? Something that we must be guarded against in our daily lives as well. Eliphaz begins his second speech heavily laced with self-righteous defensiveness. He comes out of there and basically, and I'll say this again shortly, he comes out of the gate saying, "Who are you to talk to us like that?" He becomes very self-defensive. And it's a growing hardness towards Job. And so what we're going to do today and perhaps next week is we're going to unfold Eliphaz's speech in three directions. Number one, we want to look at his harsh words. And we want to see within him, and also as a time for us to look inside of ourselves, is the destructive power of the tongue. The destructive nature of the tongue, or our speech. Now these lessons that we're seeing throughout, these are repeated. And you're going to hear from me as we work our way through the text and work our way through the entirety of the book, is we're going to let the word speak for itself. We're not to inject meaning. We are to determine meaning and apply meaning. And what you're going to see is these lessons that we're seeing is over and over repeated. And that's important because repetition is a powerful tool of learning. So we're going to look at Eliphaz and the destructive nature of the tongue. The next thing we're going to see that's revealed by a destructive tongue is an unteachable heart. Eliphaz is not teachable. And the third thing Eliphaz does get right, and we've seen that throughout their responses, that when Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar say something, is that they also say truth. They mix error with truth, which is bad always. And there's a lot of that out there today in contemporary Christianity. There's a lot of error with truth. And when error is mixed with truth, there is no truth. And so what we have here, though, is he does declare, all three of these guys, he does declare some truths about God and truths about life. And so at the end, in verse 20 through 35, Eliphaz gets this right in understanding the nature and the inevitable fallout upon the wicked who don't know the living God. The problem with Eliphaz is he thinks it's Job. So we'll look then at the characteristics in unbelievers. And the reason why I separate that in verse 20 through 35, well, because the chapter separates it. But in verses 20 through 35, what we are going to see is a clear description of a person living in the world without Jesus Christ. You're going to see within those texts, you're going to see what comes to the unbeliever. There's pain. There's emptiness. There's terror. There's fear. All those characteristics of someone outside of Christ, which is the world around us. But as we now move into this dialogue, I should say this speech of Eliphaz, I want to remind you four implications from the book of Job. As I told you in the very beginning this morning, is that there's much to be learned from Job in beyond suffering. And so I want to just give you five things. I haven't written down for you, but these are reminders. These are five practical lessons that we can learn from our study of Job. And the first one is this, is to develop a proper theology of suffering. How to suffer well. The second thing is we'll develop a better understanding of prayer. When you listen and observe Job's prayers, you see a different level of prayers that perhaps we use in our own lives. The third thing that we can learn from Job is about ourselves. Truly about ourselves and what Job reveals about life, as we saw 2 weeks ago. And then fourthly, and a very powerful lesson, is we can learn from Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, we can learn how not to be a friend. We can learn how not to be a minister, how not to be a friend. And then finally, we can learn how we are to progress in our knowledge of God, because Job is growing spiritually, and yet he doesn't see it. But he is, and it will culminate at the very end of the book when we find his humility really at the center stage. Now, as we move into, and I've said this three times, we've yet to get there, but we're going to move into the Eliphaz and his destructive tongue. But when you look at suffering, I think that we need to expand our understanding of suffering beyond the narrow lens that one, you suffer because of sin, and you suffer because God is disciplining you or driving you to better self-discipline. There's a third reason why suffering comes into the life of the believer, and this is what Job is experiencing. Number one, Job is not suffering because of sin. We know that. Secondly, we have no indication that Job is suffering so that he'll build a more disciplined spiritual life. We don't have that either. But what we do have, and a third reason for suffering, so when you're counseling someone, somebody, or you are seeking to minister to a hurting person, understand that there is that suffering is not just restricted to the area of you're sinful, so God is chasing you for that, and that, well, God is you're suffering so that you'll develop better spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. Though both of those are true. But there's a third reason why we suffer, and this is what is behind Job's. Job is suffering so that every single thing in his life will be stripped away so that he will be closer to God than he was before. Job is finding all the props and all the comforts and all the things in life being ripped apart from him so that he will have one place to go which will prove to be sufficient, and that is his God. Eric Ortlund came out recently. Matter of fact, the book's just been published, and I've been reading it, and it's a really insightful book. He writes a book, the title of it is Suffering Wisely and Well, The Grief of Job and the Grace of God. This is what Eric writes in his book, quote, "What God wants from us in Job-like suffering is neither repentance nor deeper spiritual discipline. All he wants from us is to hold on to him. Not to curse him, walk away from him, but just to maintain our relationship with him through tears and sackcloth. Job was not the last saint to be utterly comforted in his losses, utterly swallowed up in a deeper vision of God." End quote. Job understands and gets more of the majesty of God and a closeness to God through the suffering. And at the very end of his, at the end of the book, we're going to find that he is, and I would argue to say that Job would look back and he would thank God for what he went through because it drew him closer to his God. And so suffering then can come upon us in three ways. It can come upon us because, yes, we're sinning, and God loves you so much is he's going to chasten you, and he may chasten you very hard. Secondly, you may suffer so that you would be rooted out of the pride of self-sufficiency, so that, third reason for suffering, that you would know more of your God, that you would experience more and more the sweetness and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Now Eliphaz. We find Eliphaz opening up with a weapon. It starts in verse 1 of 15. It carries through to verse 16. He has scathing, scathing words for his friend. He responds with a weapon of mass destruction. He comes upon his friend and he comes with what he thinks is right counsel, but he is so impatient and now he is inflamed because Job has come back to Eliphaz and says, "You are wrong. You have been wrong. I am right." And Eliphaz is defending himself. He comes back to Job with this scathing words, a destructive tongue. But I think it's important that we see just what is the destructive nature of the tongue. Hold your finger on Job 15 and go to the New Testament letter of James. James chapter 3. What we find in Eliphaz is an uncontrolled man. In heated and emotional conversations, when differences arise and there is conflict, even combative conflict, not physically, but combative, emotional, and could be physical, when uncontrolled passion takes the control of a Christian, you are in a bad place, for your tongue is going to reveal your uncontrolled heart. James 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guard their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water." We should just take about a half hour and just ponder that. How many of you, under the sound of my voice, have said things to someone, even another Christian or even a family member, in the heat of an emotional conversation or dialogue or situation? How many of you said something to them that right now, this very minute, you regret you said? Every one of you. And me as well. I'm not being Eliphaz to you. I'm with you. And you know what the danger is with the tongue? It doesn't have a self-destruct button. You can't launch the weapon of your tongue and then, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that," and immediately hit the self-destruct. We have weapons in our arsenal that we can do that. We had that in the Navy. I worked in the Combat Information Center. You had the capacity to self-destruct a weapon. You know what the danger of the tongue is? Is once you release it, it's on its own. You can't bring it back. And the damage that can be done by an uncontrolled tongue is immeasurable. And something that you will get a good assessment. You can be a great preacher, and I'm not saying I am. You can be a great preacher. You can teach Bible studies. You can attend all the prayer meetings you want to. You can serve in every ministry of the church. And yet, if you have an uncontrolled tongue, that means nothing. And none of that measures your spirituality. Your maturity in Christ, and my maturity in Christ, and my closeness to Jesus Christ, is not by what I say or what I sing. It will be measured largely by two things: the quality of your speech and the quality of your prayer life. Those are the two highest marks of spirituality. Because the tongue, you know what the tongue is? The tongue is a passive servant of the heart. The tongue is just waiting for orders from the heart. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Eliphaz should have heard that. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar should have heard that. And there are times in my life I should have heard that as well. And so as we enter into now, look at verses 1 through 3, as we now enter into the destructive nature of Eliphaz's tongue, let what we see in him be warnings to us. And warnings to us in the context of how we minister to one another. How we minister to one another, especially in those deep seasons of suffering and of oppression. The first thing we see, verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words which he can do no good? This is a mockery. He's mocking Job. He said, listen, you're supposed to be a wise man. You're supposed to be one that has knowledge. You're supposed to be the one that people seek counsel. And sadly, that was his reputation that Eliphaz had forgotten. And he comes to him and he mocks his reputation and he mocks his responses to him. Remember, Eliphaz is feeling attacked. Job has already attacked all three of those guys with his statements in chapters 12 through 14. So Eliphaz is not operating out of any sense of compassion for Job. It's all about Eliphaz now. It's all about his defense. It's all about his position. And what does he do? He opens up his gamut by mocking Job's reputation and his responses. As he takes over in round two, he says the very same things that Bildad and Zophar have said about Job. They call him a windbag. They call him a man of hot air, a vain babbler, a man of useless talk. Now imagine Job. Job is listening to this. He's already reeling because his friends have become not his friends. There's no doubt that Job feels a sense of betrayal. But notice also in verse 2, the other language that Eliphaz uses that Bildad and Zophar did not. He says, fills his belly with the east wind. That is not a gentle breeze of comfort. It's not a nice, fresh spring breeze refreshing. It's not that. The east wind was a hot wind that came off of the desert. It destroyed vegetation. It brought no rain. It was absolutely barren. And Eliphaz, in his mockery of Job, as he defends himself, he looks at Job and says, your words are just like a destructive wind across the desert that just lays carnage wherever it goes. Eliphaz should have listened to Solomon as well as James. Solomon says in Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression or sin is unavoidable. So what do we get from that? Eliphaz, you should have listened a lot more and talked a lot less. Because the more that you talk, the more the probability are that you're going to sin with your tongue. And how did we see Eliphaz here? He's treating Job with mockery. He mocks his reputation of being a wise man. But he's not finished. He's not finished. Look at verse 7. He now mocks Job and his responses by saying that you're such a privileged person. Now the sarcasm, now the mockery intensifies. He says, are you the first man who was born, Job? He basically looks at Job and says, are you Adam? Are you as wise as Adam, the very first man? Or were you brought forth before the hills? The hills was a sign of ancient times, early creation. Have you listened in the counsel of God? He's now saying, were you so privileged, Job, that you got to be in the inner circle? That you got to be able to be so close to God that you're the only one that has this all figured out? Now imagine what that type of language does to a hurting soul. Imagine Job is reeling already, but now he's listening to his so-called friend mock his reputation, making staggering, sarcastic remarks to him. In verse 9, what do you know that we do not know? what you understand is not clear to us. What's the lessons for us? Well, we're going to talk more briefly about his defensive posture. Never, ever, ever use the tongue in such a self-righteous defensive posture that you reap more pain upon someone who already is suffering. And it's so easy to do. Eliphaz just lets it roll off. It's interesting that the very thing that they accuse Job of being windbags and vain babblers is the very thing that they are. Well, let's move on. Look at verse 11 and 13. So he mocks him by his reputation. He mocks him with sarcasm, saying that, hey, I guess you had the corner on truth, not us. And then he mocks him by saying, why are you refusing the comforts we're giving you? Look at verse 11. Are the comforts of God too small for you? Or the word that deals gently with you? Wait a minute. Friends, this is the power of self-deception. This is the power of leaning on your own understanding. These guys actually believe they've come to help him. And now they would go even to the level of saying, we've offered you God's comforts, and we've done that gently. But you refuse them. Gently? I would like to see Eliphaz listen to a recording of how he talked to his friend. As he comes to him with this volley after volley of mockery. And you may sit there and say, well, I would never talk to a Christian like that. I would never talk to another human being with such harsh, harsh words, attacking their reputation. But I would question you, and I would challenge you. Be very careful when you use the words in the Christian life, I would never. When you see someone else falling in sin, you see someone else stumbling up, don't look at them with a nose of self-righteousness. Say, well, how could they? I would never. And you may not be shooting the weapons of mass destruction like he is in mocking someone's reputation and responses. But you know something, friends? You don't have to do it to their face. You can do it in the privacy of a conversation with another Christian. And you think it's the privacy of laying perhaps late at night in bed with your spouse and you want to talk about another Christian. And it may not be very edifying. Friends, that's not a private conversation. You never have a private conversation in life. You're always in the presence of God. You're always in the presence of Him who hears every word. And so be very careful that we write this off about Eliphaz. Eliphaz has been so consumed by his own reputation and his own sense of I have to defend myself that he's willing to just slice and dice further his friend Job by mocking him, making fun of his reputation. May God help us and guard us from this very, very wicked, wicked thing of the tongue that you would look at a Christian in a public setting like church. You would look at them and smile and say, how are you doing? But then over lunch, you're willing to grill that person. Number two, look at verse 4. Not only does Eliphaz display a destructive tongue by mocking Job's reputation and his responses, but he now wounds him in the most sacred area of his life. If you were to ask Job, what would be the most important thing in Job's life? It's his walk with God. Right out of the gate in chapter 1, what do we read? His walk with God. Blameless, upright, fears God, eschews evil. The most sacred thing in Job's life was his relationship with his God. And this is the destructive nature of Eliphaz's cold heart, that he would attack Job in the very thing most sacred to him. Verse 4, but you are doing away with the fear of God. Put yourself in Job's shoes right now. And you have someone that's supposed to be your friend and looks at you and says, you're not walking with God. Your problem is you're not walking with God. You don't even have the fear of God in you. Eliphaz had forgotten what he was. Job had a reputation of being a God-fearing man. That reputation didn't go away just because he entered into suffering. And yet he wounds him in the most sacred area of his life. That's why in our ministry to one another, never make spiritual assumptions or spiritual judgments on someone's heart. Jeremiah tells us that the tongue is wicked and deceitful. No one can know it. How in the world can I possibly make a spiritual assessment on you, a spiritual judgment on you, and say, well, the reason why this is because you're not walking in God. You don't have the fear of God. How can I make that assessment of your heart when I don't even know my own heart? And that's exactly what Eliphaz is doing. He is digging so deep into Job. And part of it is because Job has exposed him. Eliphaz is raw. He's now on the receiving end. And so what's he doing? He is coming back at his friend. And again, this is the scary part about this, is Eliphaz doesn't even see he's wrong. He says, doing away with the fear of God. He's accusing Job of abandoning the faith. Because the number one characteristic of the godly, which is something that is desperately missing in the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, the number one characteristic of godly people is they walk in the fear of God, which includes the love of God. And Eliphaz says, Job, you've abandoned all that. You've thrown it all away. But then it gets even worse. Look at the rest of verse 4. And you're hindering meditation before God. You're hindering meditation before God. Now, the sentence structure and the language means that Eliphaz is saying, Job, not only are you walking away from the faith because you're suffering, but you are influencing others to do the same thing. He's basically saying, Job, because you're not repenting and because you're not right with God and because God is calling you to repent and you're not doing all that, you're walking away from the faith. Your example is having an influence causing other people to walk away from the faith. What a cruel tongue. To say you're not walking with the Lord and you're causing other people to stumble in their walk with the Lord. Eliphaz basically looks at Job and says, listen, it got hard for you, so you jettisoned the faith. Let's be very slow to pass quick spiritual assessment on Christians who are suffering. Until we have entered into their lives, until we have walked with them in their shoes, so to speak, until we have cried with them and wept with them and labored with them, until we've entered into their lives, we have absolutely no right to speak into their spiritual life. Now, certainly we are to assess, and I'll mention that briefly, but I'm much quicker to listen in my hurt and my pain to people that have invested in me and love me enough that they'll help me. So he wounds by his destructive tongue. He mocks Job. He wounds him in his most sacred area. And what else do we see? Look at 5 and 6. He places a false claim of deception on Job. Now he says, you not only, you know, Project yourself as a wise man, which you think you have the corner on truth. You not only have caused a stumbling block and you walked away from faith because you're not responding the way God would have you to your suffering. But now he says you have done that to yourself. You have deceived yourself. Verse 5, for your iniquity teaches your mouth and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you. How about throwing that fuel on an inflamed heart of pain? Job's already confused. Job's already struggling. He doesn't understand what's happening. Yet he clings to his God, which is a sign of true faith. In the midst of darkness, he's clinging on. Yet he's confused. And Eliphaz, instead of being quiet and listening to him, Eliphaz says, well, this you brought up on your own self and you've deceived yourself. Your own responses condemn you. When you are dealing with people that are suffering, when you are dealing with people that are suffering spiritual depression, even spiritual despair, spiritual oppression, and they are just at the end of their rope, they are not thinking rationally. Depression clouds your mind. Depression can almost make it so you can't think, you can't reason. And Eliphaz takes what Job has said. Instead of showering him with grace, he showers him with verbal abuse and says, "You're doing this to yourself." That's the last thing someone needs to hear in their suffering. Because you know what's going to happen? The whispers of the devil, the whispers of conscience, they're going to believe that. And it's going to deepen their pain. And they're going to stay up pacing the floor night after night trying to figure out what I have done to get this into my life. And they're going to come to no answer because they haven't done anything. They haven't done anything. They simply are in God's furnace of affliction to draw him closer to him. And Eliphaz, in his callousness, in his destructive nature of his tongue, he mocks his reputation. He attacks the very foundation of Job's life. And then he makes the claim that Job has deceived himself. So what's the application? What's the application for us? Oh, friends, guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Because when you say something, it's out there. And you can't bring it back. But the carnage can go deep and it can go far. And that's why the only possible way to control the tongue is to maintain as close a walk with Jesus Christ as you possibly can. Because unless the Spirit of God is controlling your tongue, you have no control. James told us that. And so then we have the first lesson, or I should say the first out of the response, the second response of Eliphaz. He shows us by way of warning and example, be very careful with the tongue. Never talk about another person, either directly or indirectly, that it does not edify. Talk about a person like you were standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Talk about the person that builds up, that edifies, as the commands tell us. And oh, don't practice the Eliphaz hypocrisy, and don't practice the sheer hypocrisy of looking someone and smiling and say, "How you doing?" when really deep down inside you care less because you're harboring something against that person. You got to be very careful with the tongue. And there will never be a day this side of heaven where you're not in a battle for your tongue. Because every day you're going to face situations, emotional upheaval. You're going to face the fact is that we are sinners. And that sinners sin, even saved sinners sin. And the majority of our problems in the Christian life are by two things. They're not sins of commission. The two greatest problems we have in the Christian life is the sins of omission, the passivity to obey known commands, and the lack of control of our tongue. Of our tongue. Well, let's move on. Look at verse 7. 7 through 17. We're only going to cover this. As I mentioned, we'll look at the end of the chapter next week, verse 20 through 35, and establish from Eliphaz the need for the gospel. Because he shows what the characteristics are of those outside of Christ. All right, now, because we've established that he has a destructive tongue, that's irrefutable. He has a destructive tongue. He's a mocker. He's a mocker. He makes a false spiritual assessment. He accuses of deception. And underlying all this, understand this, underlining all this response to Eliphaz, because he wasn't like that in the first round. Not nearly to the extent that he is now. But why is he like that now? Because Job has exposed him. And when you're exposed in an area of your life that you don't want to address or you don't believe is true, your default position is self-defense. Is you want to defend yourself. And underlying a defensive heart is a control, or I should say, the presence or the grip of pride in the person. Let's look at, take a look then. Look at verse 9 of chapter 15. Because he has an uncontrolled destructive tongue, we got to go to the source of that. And what is the source of an uncontrolled tongue? What is the source of a destructive tongue? It's the heart. As we established earlier, Jesus made it very clear that what you say is a result of what's already in your heart. And so what do we see then about the unteachable heart? And again, let's make sure we look at ourselves in this as well as look at Eliphaz. The first one is the negative qualities in an unteachable heart is this defensive position or this defensive spirit. It basically says, who are you to tell me that? Who are you to assess me of that? Look at verse 9. Look what he says to him. What do you know that we don't know? What do you understand that is not clear to us? Eliphaz is basically looking at Job and says, you think you are in that inner circle. You think you had this all figured out. You're not thinking like we are. What makes you think that you got it all figured out? What about us? We know things too. That's pride. It's pride. Now, I want to qualify that. And as I say that, move to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. I want to qualify this defensive posture because there are times that you do need to defend yourself. There are times you need to. Paul defended himself with the Corinthians. They were accusing him of the super apostles were accusing him of not having apostolic authority. So Paul did defend himself. He did defend himself. But when you read Paul's defense, you know what you see girding all of that? You see Jesus Christ. You see the honor of Jesus Christ. You see the honor of the gospel. Paul wasn't defending himself just purely for himself and getting back to the Corinthians. He was defending himself as a spokesman and the carrier of the message of the gospel. So, yes, it is right to defend yourself. But more often than not, our defense is like Eliphaz because we're wounded by someone. We're hurt by someone and the self-righteousness still within us, it wants to get back at that person. How should we respond? I like what we read in Matthew chapter 27. The response of Jesus when he was accused. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, notice Christ's response. He gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" Of course he heard. But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Friends, we will do more damage to our testimonies than we think if we have a reputation of being defensive, if we have a reputation of centering on ourselves, and that we're reluctant to receive counsel. Eliphaz was all those things. He had an unteachable heart. Sometimes the best thing you can do is say nothing. Is to simply say nothing. In the heat of an argument, remember this, it always takes two people to argue. And there are times you should take the blows. Take the blows like Christ took. And the first thing you should ask when you're getting the blows is not, who is this person to say that to me? The first thing you should ask, and I should ask, is this, is it true? Is it true? And if it's true, maybe we should thank the person for revealing areas in our life that we need changed. And if it's not true, then why even respond? If it's not true, then why own that? So we find then that Eliphaz reveals to us an unteachable heart. Because number one, he's defensive. But secondly, look at verse 17 again, in the opening of verse 17. There's a reluctance in Eliphaz. This is implied, but it's true. Is that Eliphaz is very reluctant to conduct self-examination. He looks at Job and says, "I will show you. Hear me." But Eliphaz, you've already said these things. You're repeating yourself, aren't you? You want to just come alongside Eliphaz and say, "Eliphaz, I just got one question for you." Instead of you being quick to pass judgment upon Job, instead of you being quick to be defensive in his responses about you, why don't you step back and say, "Wait a minute. I wonder if he's right. I wonder if Job maybe has this figured out. I wonder if our system really is broke. I wonder if what we thought was true all along isn't true." The mark of a teachable spirit is that you're willing to examine yourself. And he should have sat back and listened to Job instead of said, listen, I've heard what you've said. You're a windbag. You're not true to your reputation. You're walking away from God. And by the way, I'm going to remind you again what I've already told you. Eliphaz does not evaluate himself. One of the most important disciplines you will develop in the Christian life is self-examination. And not self-examination based on what you think you are as a Christian or should be as a Christian. But you need to examine yourself by the objective truth of the Scripture and let the Scripture tell you what you are. And let Jesus, the model of Christ, tell you what you are. Because in our Christianity, we'll have a tendency to give ourselves a pass. Christ never lowers the bar. The bar remains high. Eliphaz could have listened to Solomon in Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. Job was given some really good advice. In his pain, he's given good theology. And Eliphaz says, who are you to teach me? We're just like you. You know, we're wise. We know. Job, be quiet and let me tell you again what's wrong with you. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction. And then finally, also in verse 17, and we'll conclude with this. An unteachable heart is revealed by a defensive spirit. Always seeking to justify or always seeking to be on the high ground of being right. There's no low ground of humility in a defensive spirit. Number two, the reluctance to conduct self-examination. Instead of just jumping to your self-defense, take what's been said or what you read and ask, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then finally, also in verse 17, another implied lesson. Eliphaz has zero desire to change. He has a resistance to change. I will show you, hear me, and what I have seen, I will declare. Now, know what he said, what I have seen. If you remember back in Job chapter 4, Eliphaz was basing his counsel on some subjective experience of some spirit coming up on him at night in some special, isolated, private revelation. That was his source of information. Bildad rests on human tradition. He's not able to change. He doesn't want to change. He says, my source of truth, my source of understanding, I'm not budging. And Job is giving him truth. And yet he says, but I have seen. I have experienced. Friends, you cannot base your spirituality or your Christianity on what you feel, what you experience, and don't seek those things. We're told never in the Scripture to seek experience. We're supposed to seek Christ and let Him ordain the experience. The Scriptures is the safe boundary. If you hear anything out there that talks about some other things that are happening and you don't find Jesus Christ in the center of that, run from it. The Spirit of God does not work in people and in churches without the centrality of Jesus Christ being foremost. That's just true. Eliphaz has a resistance to change. He said, I'm set in my ways. I got it all figured out. My theology is right. Yours is wrong. There's no humility in him. So he moves on then in verse 20 and we'll stop. This is where Eliphaz says truth. He is going to describe What is life like for the wicked without sight of Jesus Christ? And we'll look at the characteristics of an unbeliever next week because it sets the foundation for the gospel according to Job. But Eliphaz misses the point because everything from verse 20 to verse 35, he's describing Job in his eyes. That's for another time. Today, let's think long and hard in our own lives. Let's don't be Eliphaz. Let's not use the weapon of mass destruction in the heat of emotional upheavals. And when you feel like you're being attacked, don't respond in kind. Don't use a destructive tongue. Don't slander people's reputation. Don't falsely accuse them. Don't come alongside of them and tell them their suffering is because of this, this, and this. You don't know. And also, let's don't be Eliphaz when it comes to having an unteachable heart. Don't be defensive. Don't be defensive. It's the anti-humble position. Don't be defensive. Also, don't be a person that has to always have to say something in regards to our walk with the Lord in regards to other people. Don't do that. May God help us not to be defensive. May God help us not to have a reluctance to self-examination. May God help us not to be willing to change. The whole of the Christian life is changing. My theology has changed drastically over the years. Not because the theology changed, but because I changed. And we should be always in the process of change from one stage of glory to the other. Father, thank you so much for giving us the example of Eliphaz on what not to be. Help us not to be destructive with our tongue in seeking to help one another. May the impatience that comes upon us when we don't see what we want to see loosen our tongue that we will say things that we wish we would never have said. And Lord, may we also be teachable. Oh, please, don't let us be defensive. Don't let us be resistant to self-examination. And don't let us be reluctant to change. And we thank you, Father, for your word. May it bear fruit. May we think on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.